Good morning, everyone. As was mentioned, if you could find in your copy of God's Word, Mark chapter 4. We did complete Mark chapter 3. And if you remember, and even if you don't, because I'm about to tell you, in chapter 3, there was a very important, for lack of a better term, segue into chapter 4. We're going to start talking about some of the Lord's parables. And parables are familiar. If you're familiar at all with the Gospels, you think of the Lord Jesus telling various parables during his ministry. Well, again, as we have Mark's account of the Lord's life, we are introduced to those parables. And when he starts to use parables to convey various truths that he's teaching to the people. And that comes after the scene that we see in chapter 3. And again, I'll just remind you that there was this scene, he had appointed the 12, and then it says that some of the scribes came in verses 20 through about 25, and they accused the Lord Jesus of casting out demons by the very power of Satan, Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And the Lord tells them in sobering language, in no uncertain terms, he says, if you have hardened your heart to such an extent that you are attributing the works of God, the works of the Holy Spirit, to the power of Satan, you've passed the point of no return. In other words, you have hardened yourself to where there is nothing that can be said, there is nothing that can be done that you will believe. And that's when he says those words. He says, truly I say to you, in chapter 3, verse 28, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. And that's what he's referring to. He's referring to those who had hardened their heart. And we made the important point, and this is, again, don't miss this. If you die and you go to hell for your sins, it will not be because your sins were too bad. It will not be because your sins were so over the top that God just couldn't muster enough forgiveness for you. It will be because your heart was too hard to accept the forgiveness that God offers. And so you have this scene, talks to the scribes and the Pharisees. Then you have another interesting scene there in chapter 3 where his family, his own flesh and blood, so to speak, those that were related to him, related to Mary, come and they're looking for him. And he says, whoever does the will of my Father, he's my brother and sister and mother and so forth. And so in other words, he's saying that it doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter who you're related to, if you obey my words and you will hear my words and respond, you can be called a child of God. And then we get to chapter 4. And he starts using these parables. And so I'd like to read, if you would, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 together. Beginning in verse 1, it says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to him, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 10 continues, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And so it continues in verse 13 and says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? In other words, this is kind of the basic one. This is the starter course. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Our Father, we come again to your word. We ask that we would tread on it with sacred tongue, and that we would be very careful with what we say, and pray that we would understand your word. Lord, we will see here that it is vitally important that we hear what you have to say and respond to it and bear fruit. And we just pray that you might help us to that end today in this few minutes that we have together. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So if you were to read over in the Gospel of Matthew or Luke, you would read what's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in that message that the Lord brought, and by the way, I have no doubt that there were many, many times that the Lord taught in a similar manner. We just have a few of them recorded for us. But you see there in the Sermon on the Mount, you have, not that they are simple in their importance, but you have some simple concepts that he produces for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, so forth. He talks about lying, he talks about murder, he talks about purity, he talks about all these things so that anybody walking up and down hearing the Lord Jesus, it's obvious what he's speaking about. But here he starts using these parables or just stories to illustrate spiritual truth. And, as was often the case with the disciples, they were curious as to why he was doing this. And remember, he's starting out with these parables in here in chapter 4. And so you have this parable. Again, a sower goes out. He casts seeds on the ground. He casts some on the road, some on rocky places, some on what would appear to be pretty good soil, but there was thorny ground, and then there was good soil. And really for ultimately, three out of the four conditions, there was unfruitfulness. And that's really what the Lord was looking for. He was looking for fruitfulness, really all through creation, really. From the beginning, he was talked to the animal kingdom. He spoke to the plants and be fruitful and multiply. He told mankind, be fruitful and multiply. There was a fig tree that the Lord Jesus passed by while he was walking on the earth. He was looking for a fig, and there was no fig on that tree. And he said, never shall anyone eat fruit from you again. And the fig tree withered. And that was the last thing that fig tree did, because he expects his creation to be fruitful. Creation around us, but even more so, those of us who have been born again. We are a new creation in Christ, and so he expects us to be fruitful. And so if we just had the parable without the explanation that we're let in on, we could perhaps come to certain conclusions about this parable, but we have the benefit of him explaining this to the disciples. And we'll look at that in more detail. But before we do that, I would like to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Now, on purpose, we have not really done an exhaustive comparison of the Gospels. We've been really focusing on how Mark is recording these things for us. But as is the case with Matthew, he goes into a little bit more depth on why he is using these parables. And I would like to just read this passage as well, if you wouldn't mind. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Again, basically the same scene. He tells the parable, and we find out that the disciples were the ones that actually asked what it means. In verse 10, "And the disciples came to him," the Lord Jesus, "why do you speak to them in parables?" And to them, I take it to be the scribes, the Pharisees, those who had just had the same encounter back in Matthew chapter 12 that we read about in Mark chapter 3. Verse 11 says, "Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes.'" Don't miss that. "They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So I hope that wasn't too tedious to read through that passage as well. But the point I'm trying to make is this. When we first read about those words, it almost looks like the Lord is trying to hide something from someone. He says, "If I spoke to them plainly, they might hear and they might see and they might perceive and they might return." But that's not what he's saying. The Lord Jesus is saying, they have made their choice. They have made their choice to not hear. They have made their choice to not see. Even as we talked about previously, they had hardened their heart to such an extent that they attributed the works of God to the works of Satan. And so he says, "No longer will I speak as I was, but I'm going to speak in parables. And these parables are going to be spoken in such a way that those who have ears to hear will hear." That is, if you want to understand what the truth of God is, you'll be able to understand it. "But for those who have not and have closed their eyes and closed their ears, they will not be able to understand it." And you say, "Well, why is that?" Well, I believe with all my heart that each one of us will be evaluated before the Lord. If we are saved, we will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. For those who have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, there's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And I believe that for both groups, you will be evaluated or judged according to the light that you received, according to what you had access to as far as the Word of God, what you heard, what the environment that you were in. For someone that's living in perhaps our country, who passes a church with a Bible verse on it every day, who perhaps had someone knock on their door and share with them the gospel, and perhaps they saw a gospel track or they drove behind Paul and saw a Bible verse on the back of his truck. For someone like that, who has seen all of these things and still rejected the light of the gospel, I believe that their judgment will be more severe than someone in some remote area that perhaps only had creation to testify of the goodness of God, or perhaps one missionary came through at some time. But I don't understand that, but I believe that there will be varying degrees of judgment. And so what the Lord is doing here is he is actually, out of his mercy, providing a way that he can still convey his truth and provide light to the world. But for those who have already rejected it, their judgment will be no more severe, in other words. In the days of Paul, the apostle, his means was to go to the synagogue of a particular city. And it says he would go there and he would reason with the leaders there for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But it says when they begin to blaspheme the name of the Lord, he would leave. And he would do that ritualistic thing of dusting off the dirt off of his shoes or his sandals. And he would say, I have been here, I have been a light, I have testified, but you have rejected it. And you are beginning to blaspheme the name of the Lord. I'm out of here. You had your chance. And so we have to be careful about making too much judgment about, well, he's rejected the gospel or he hasn't rejected the gospel. I believe our job is to sow the seed. But that just kind of gives us a background of where these parables are coming from and why the Lord is using them. So back in Mark chapter 4, he's using these parables so that those who are interested in hearing the gospel can hear it, hearing the word of God. And we have these four soils. So let's look at these four conditions. So the first, as we were told, was the roadway. Now the road is not a good place to grow anything. Weeds can grow up there, but even they struggle at times because you're always going to have traffic. But in this particular case, he makes reference to the birds that come and snatch away the seed. And many times here in these parables, these birds are referred, they're demonic beings. In this case, he actually refers to it as Satan himself. Satan will come and snatch away that seed. And I see that this condition being just like those scribes that we just read about. They were so hard. There was nothing you could say to those Pharisees to convince them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That's what this type of condition was. Interestingly enough, it says over in Matthew's gospel that we just left, it says, when anyone hears the word and does not understand it, That was convicting to me because when we have the opportunity to preach the gospel like this or perhaps share a word with someone around us, it's very important that we are clear in what we're saying. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a polished individual. There are people that have testified that, you know, I'm terrible in front of a crowd. I can't talk. I don't know what to say. But the Lord has made me an evangelist. and it's the most unlikely person preaching that. So I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about making sure that the gospel is clear, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again. If we can get that out, if we can make that clear, our job is done. But let's not convolute the gospel. Let's not water it down. Let's make sure that when we have the opportunity to speak on behalf of the Lord, that it's not on us for them not understanding, that we make sure that what we say is right and clear and according to God's word. So he says this is the first group. And by the way, you know, mankind likes to classify people. You know, we like to put people in different groups. Well, really, you could put everyone in one of these four groups if you wanted to. There are those that have hardened themselves against the gospel, and then these other groups as well. Ultimately, we want to be a fruitful people, as I mentioned earlier. So that's the first type of soil, first condition. The second is a rocky condition. And we're told that there was some evidence of growth. It says that the seed sprang up, and there was an opportunity to grow in this condition. And yet, the sun came up and it scorched it. And because it said it had no root, you know, root. When we think about roots, we think about the supply line. of whatever plant we're talking about, whether you're talking about a giant tree or a flower or a blade of grass. It has to have a means of getting its nutrients. And we see here that they had nothing here. If you look back at Psalm 1 or the first Psalm, we see that the righteous man extends his roots to the waters, and there's this constant nourishment, and there's life in that man. And it says, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff. They just, poof, they just blow away. They're not even there. And so you have this one as well. And while it looked good for a moment, it didn't exactly grow up to bear any fruit. And again, that's the point. It's not to be green and to grow up and be tall. It's to bear fruit. There was a scene over in John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus was talking to the religious leaders there. And he was, again, talking about partaking of the flesh of the Lord Jesus and drinking his blood. And he was going through this thing. And the people said, man, this is difficult. It's hard to listen to. And it says that they walked out. And those were those that were following the Lord Jesus at one time. And perhaps they fit into this group where they were following after the Lord Jesus for a moment. But when things got a little difficult, things got a little hot, they withered away and left. That's when the Lord asked Peter, said, are you going to leave too? And that's when Peter said, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so that's the second soil or second condition. The third, we read about over there in verse 7, and also it was explained down there in verses 18 and 19. The most promising condition yet. It says that they fell among thorns. Now, there says there wasn't anything bad with the soil, and they were growing, and they were on their way to be fruitful, and yet something external choked out this particular seedling. And we're told what those things were. Verse 19, it says, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. A threefold attack. I think that you might be able to make an argument that over in John, 1 John talks about all that the world has to offer, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Perhaps you can make that correlation there. But it's interesting to see that it's worries, it's money, and it's just other stuff that overtakes this particular group of people. Because remember, we're talking about people. It's not talking about dirt. It's talking about these are distracted to such an extent that they don't either bear fruit. There's another scene in the book of Acts. His name was Simon the sorcerer. And Peter was preaching the gospel to him. And it says, the Bible says, Simon himself believed. And it says he was following after the apostle Peter. But when he saw that Peter was healing people and doing amazing miracles, do you know what Simon said? He said, give me money so that I can do this too. And Peter said something very strong. He said, may your silver perish with you because you are in the root of bitterness, the gall of unbelief, I believe it says. In other words, he never believed. It was not genuine. The desire to make a buck off of miraculous power proved that it was not a legitimate confession. It was not a legitimate belief that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. It's, hey, this is a great business model. If people can come to me and they can preach and I can preach and they can come and they can be healed, I'll make a lot of money. And so you have this idea that although they looked good for a little bit, they never ultimately bore any fruit. And that's the point, right? And so finally, there are seeds that fell on good soil. And it says that they yielded a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. 3,000%, 6,000%, 10,000% return on investment. That's pretty good. If you think about it, if you take an apple, break it open, you take one of those seeds, you put it in the ground, give it some time, grows up, hopefully it does well, and eventually it will produce a group of apples. And each one of those apples has what, 5, 10 seeds in it? And if you were to take all those seeds and plant all those seeds, you'd have, ultimately, you would have millions and millions and millions of apples just from one seed growing up and reproducing over and over again. And the Lord says that that's how I want you to be. I want you to take my words, I want you to accept them, and then I want you to go and I want you to bear fruit for me. Now, a couple of things. One person told me many years ago, and I've always borne this in mind when studying parables and thinking about these things, is that you want to be careful with parables, because parables are designed to convey specific truths. And I mean that because what I'm talking about is you don't want to take and mix parables. You don't want to take parables and combine this truth over here and that truth over here, and you want to produce a conglomerated parable together. And so what you want to do is you want to make sure that you understand the truth that the Lord is trying to convey. And one particular example of that is in this parable right here. It's talking about the sower went out to sow. If you were to turn back to Matthew chapter 13, you don't have to do this, but if you were to turn back to Matthew 13, there's a parable a little bit later in that same chapter, the parable of the tares and the wheat. And it says, the sower was the Son of Man. Well, see, that's a different parable. That's a different parable over here. And so be careful not to combine those parables, because I think that the sower here is none other than whoever would produce or to scatter the Word of God. Anyone that would be a preacher of the Word of God is the one who would be the sower. And so you have this parable, the beginning of the parable. They ask about it, and they are informed of its truth. And then continuing on, I'd like to get through verse 25. So if you wouldn't mind, pick up in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, there are more parables that we're not going to be able to get to today, but I wanted to cover this passage as well, because it ties into what we were talking about here. So, again, he's talking of these others here, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's got his disciples that he's speaking with, and he's still conveying the Word of God, still conveying the truth, still preaching the truth. And he makes this important point, a point that we all understand. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or under a bed. Now, it's interesting, it's been made the point, a basket, perhaps, or a bushel represents work, and a bed represents laziness. And so the idea is, don't let your light be hidden by your work or by being just lazy. And so, again, I make that point about who is the sower in this particular parable. Well, I think it's anyone. I think it's everyone. I think it should be all of us who are convinced of the truth of the Word of God, who have believed it, and now we have a responsibility to preach it as well. And so he tells them, this isn't really a parable, this is really just a teaching. He says, who would light a lamp and hide it under something? Paul and I always fuss at our wives for leaving the lights on, right? There's no reason to leave a light on when no one is there. There's no reason to illuminate a closet when no one's in there. But it happens, right? Well, in a very much more important sense, God has not saved us so that we can hide our light in a closet, so that we can hide our light at our workplace, so that we can hide our light in our home. God has saved us, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, He has saved us in order for us to broadcast this light. So whether you look at it, whether you're talking about sowing seed or spreading light, it's the same thing. We have a responsibility to broadcast this truth. And he talks about this. He says, nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but it will come to light. And the idea there again is that God is going to hold us responsible for what we have been given. And he talks about that in verses 24 and 25. And he talks about how that he expects those that are producing 30-fold to go ahead and produce 60. And those who are producing 60-fold, go ahead and produce 100. He wants it to increase more and more and more and more until this fruit and this light is spread throughout all the earth. The responsibility that He has given us is really one of great, it's very sobering. When we think that He has entrusted to us the most precious message about His Son, that the Lord Jesus came, that He died, that He rose again, all of this has been entrusted to us. And we will give an account to Him one day of what we did with it. And so it's incumbent upon us to, one, be that good soil. Be that good soil that receives the Word of God and produces a fruitfulness, but also we have been given a light. And we should all pray that we be put on that lampstand, that we should be put on that high pedestal, as it were, not for our own glory, but so that we can broadcast the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stop right there, and we're going to continue on with our more parables. And if you want to actually read more in depth about these, Matthew chapter 13 is a whole chapter about parables. But we're going to stop there, and then we'll pick up with the parable of the seed growing, and then of the mustard seed, and then later on there in that chapter, we'll have the scene of the Lord calming the sea. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we give You thanks so much for Your kindness. We give You thanks that You have entrusted to us Your precious Word. We know that the gospel is dear to You, and it should also be dear to us. As we think about the world in which we live in, there are many thorns that choke us out, that tend to cause us to falter in our fruitfulness. But Lord, we pray that You might inspire us, that we might be good soil that produces good fruit for You. We thank You so much for the Lord Jesus and for His death on the cross, His resurrection. We thank You for Your Word. And as we would come and consider these things again, we're reminded and refreshed that You love us and that You want to use us for great purposes. And so we give You thanks now for all of these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.